We are working our way through the 11th chapter of Matthew. We've arrived toward the end of the chapter, not quite the end, but close to it. There's a little section at the end of this chapter. Jesus has three things to say, and we're going to look at two of them today and save the third one for next week. Just to remind us of what we've been talking about, after a very busy time, Jesus called to himself the 12 apostles and sent them out two by two. And after they went out, he started following after them, preaching in the villages that they went to. And John the Baptist sent some disciples to Jesus to ask him if he really was the Messiah or if they should look for someone else. So Jesus answered their question, and then when they were leaving, so had a few words to say about John the Baptist. Then he had a few words to say to the crowd about how they're never satisfied with how God shows himself. When God shows himself holy, they want him to be merciful. And when he shows mercy, they wonder why he doesn't judge the wicked. Then he condemns the cities in which he's done his miracles, telling them that if those miracles had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah and other places that saw the judgment of God, those cities would have repented. But without repentance, to be a witness to a miracle doesn't really do you any good. And then finally, he has these words to say, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal it." How does a person become wise? Or to put it another way, where does wisdom come from? Several times during Bible study and prayer service, we talk about wisdom. And when we do, I usually mention a passage from the book of Job, where Job talks about digging for gemstones, diamonds, rubies, sapphires. It's a very graphic description of how the ancient world mined these gems, how they would dig into the middle of the earth, 2 miles deep where no sun has ever shone. They bring the light of a torch in a room, and the room is transformed by the light of the torch as it reflects off the various gemstones embedded in the walls. He speaks of how intelligent man is, that he's able to find those gemstones, and how he's able to dig into the earth in order to retrieve them. But then he asks the question, where is wisdom to be found? Any person who has to deal with well water can understand what Job is talking about. What happens when the well runs dry and you have to dig a new well? How do you know where to dig? And how do you know how far down you're going to have to dig? And when you're paying by the foot, how can you find the shallowest water? How can you find the water that's closest to the surface? You can't see it. There are those who claim to be able to find it by taking a willow branch and bending it around their wrists and walking around like this until the rod points down. Dowsing, I think they call that. But how do you know what's under the ground when you're on top of the ground? And looking for water is easy compared to looking for wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? Job mentioned several places where you could go. You go to the heavens. No, can't find it there. You go down into the depths of the ocean. No, no wisdom there. You can even ask death, or the pit, they call it in the Old Testament. And they'll say, we've only heard a rumor of it. We don't know where it is. Job needed wisdom. He was going through a very difficult time. He needed a wide variety of wisdom. He needed medical wisdom to tell him how to treat the sores that had broken out on him. He needed financial wisdom to know how to recover from the losses that he and his property had received. Most of all, he needed true wisdom to know something of God and God's will for his life, to know whether he had done something wrong for which he needed to repent, or whether maybe, horror of horrors, maybe there is no God, and all of life is just random chance. Job needed answers, and he didn't know where to find them. Job had one extreme disadvantage. He had no Bible to turn to. He didn't realize it at the time, but he was actually in the midst of writing with his life the first book of the Bible, the book of Job. That book appears in our Bible at the beginning of a section of books called Wisdom Literature, the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. All five of these books speak of man's search for wisdom. And all five of those books have an answer as to where wisdom is to be found. Job is the first to discover the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, he says. The Psalms praise wisdom and the man of wisdom. The very first Psalm says, blessed is he who does not walk with the wicked or sit with scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is where wisdom is to be found. The book of Proverbs talks about wisdom for 8 or 9 chapters, and then it says, if you want to be wise, my son, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book about a man who, in the search of wisdom, lost sight of wisdom and how hopeless and meaningless life is without wisdom. And the book of the Song of Solomon tells us that there are times in our pursuit of wisdom when we need to simply sit back and enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. Yet how can we enjoy God's gifts if we don't know the giver of the gift? If we don't know the giver of the gift, we put all our attention on the gift, and pretty soon even that gift becomes meaningless, as Solomon himself discovered. How do we become wise? Is it possible? Is wisdom attainable? I think our culture does not believe that wisdom is attainable. I discovered an interesting thing as I was trying to come up with a sermon title for this morning. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see I settled with foolish experts and wise fools. The problem is, what do you call a wise person? I asked Tammy that on the way to church this morning. I said, if a person is foolish, we call him a fool. But if a person is wise, do we call him a wuss? I don't think so. Actually, the word wizard comes from the root for the word wise. And you can tell by that word that somewhere in our English culture and in the roots of the English language, it was believed that only those who understood the supernatural were truly wise. We think of wizard, we usually think of someone out of mythology who has magic powers. Well, magic is only magic if you don't see the trick. I remember an episode of Gilligan's Island one time where they were trying to get off the island and they got onto another island and there were natives on the island and they're wondering how do we keep ourselves from being killed. And the professor came up with the idea of taking his lighter and going like this. Fire. Wow, it's magic. Well, to those who don't know about flint, it's magic. To those who do, it's a cheap trick. And so it is with many things that pass for supernatural and that pass for the miraculous. Once you see through the trick, there's nothing really miraculous to it at all. So in the end, even our efforts to arrive at wisdom are just cheap tricks. Maybe there is no such thing as wisdom. We don't even have a name for a wise person. We only have a name for a fool. So I guess if you're foolish, you're a fool. If you're wise, you're less of a fool than a fool is. But what you are, we're not quite sure. Solomon, in one of his books, Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, said he looked for a wise man. He looked and looked and looked. He examined 1,000 men, and out of 1,000 he found only one who was wise. He thought maybe women are wiser than men, so he examined 1,000 women. He didn't find any wise among the women. But take heart, ladies, the one man in 1,000 he found that was wise was probably himself. Because after all, he was considered the wisest person who ever lived. So where does wisdom come from? How does one become wise? Well, the obvious answer is to learn. Be a student. Find someone who knows more than you do and learn from them. But what if there is no one who knows the answers to the questions that you're asking? How do you learn? Where do you go? Well, you learn some things by observation. Everybody had to learn something. Everything. Every knowledge, bit of knowledge that we had to be learned by someone, by observation, in the beginning. And then he could pass that knowledge on to others. Think of mathematics. We take math for granted. 2 and 2 is 4. 4 and 4 is 8. We balance our checkbooks, or try to. Balancing of checkbooks would not have been possible back in the days of the Roman Empire. Because there's a very important and very simple fact of mathematics that they did not know. They were not aware of the concept of zero. And their numbers were not symbols, but letters. You ever try to add numbers together in Roman numerals? It's not very easy. Mathematics, as we know it, actually started in India. It made its way through the Muslim culture, of all things, and finally arrived in Europe in the 1200s, but they didn't know what to do with it until the Renaissance 300 years later. So even the most basic knowledge, at some point in our development, I suppose, was considered truly wise and maybe supernatural. Think of music. I have a banjo sitting in my office. Every once in a while I get the impulse to pick it up. I pluck at it a little bit and I get hungry for good banjo music, so I put on Earl Scruggs and I listen to him, and then I set the banjo in a corner where I won't see it for a while because I know I can't play like he does. How would I learn to be wise or skillful on the banjo? Well, I have a book by Earl Scruggs. Tells me all I need to know. But how do I get the wisdom from the book to my fingers? I'm working on that. How about carpentry? If you want to be a carpenter, how do you become wise as a carpenter? Well, you sign up as an apprentice to somebody. They share those things with you. Maybe you pick them up, maybe you don't. There are many things we learn by observation. There are many other things that we can learn through instruction. But there are some things that we learn only by revelation. And this is the most difficult wisdom of all. And in a sense, it is at the root of all wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom that requires first the proper attitude. Without the proper attitude, all the facts and figures will do us no good. And Solomon tells us the proper attitude is fear. Fear of God. Not just fear. I've known people whose lives are motivated by fear, and they're very difficult people to live with. No, it's not fear that is at the root of wisdom. It's fear of God. And if we are to begin our pursuit of wisdom by fearing God, we must know God. And if we are to know God, we're right back at the beginning again. How do we know? How do we learn? How do we become wise? There are some people who think wisdom is a fool's game. There are some people who pride themselves on their religious conviction who say that the only way to become wise is just to write off all human wisdom. Pay no attention to what the experts say. In fact, if the experts tell you one thing, do the opposite. Because God's wisdom is foolishness to man. What appears to be folly to man is truly God's wisdom. So God's wisdom and man's wisdom are opposite each other. But I don't really think that's what God meant to say. I think what he meant to say is that God's wisdom is different than human wisdom. Human wisdom is over here. God's wisdom is over here. It's different. And I've known many very intelligent people who have been very foolish. But I've also known some intelligent people who have been very wise. I've known some people that the further along they go in their education, the more they leave God behind because they figure he's no longer needed. God is like the Wizard of Oz. He's the explanation we need when we don't understand. But as we begin to understand, we need him less and less. I've known other people who the further along they went on the path of wisdom, the more they depended on God. Because they knew that all of man's wisdom without reverence for God would lead at best to folly and at worst to disaster. So where is wisdom to be found? Jesus tells us, don't necessarily go to the people who are considered experts. All it takes to be considered an expert is to live about 50 miles away from where you are. You've heard that saying. If you want to know how to put a new furnace in, don't talk to anybody local. Go out of the area and find someone because they'll be better than the local people. If you want to build a new church and you want to know how to build it, call in the experts. Who are they? They're the people who live hundreds of miles away. Their wisdom is somehow magnified by the distance away from us that they live. Our whole culture seems to believe that because we're considering as wisdom things that that Christianity debunked 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. We call it wisdom from the East. We call it New Age. It's actually not New Age at all. These ideas have been around for 3,000 and 4,000 years. But because they come from India and China, they somehow seem exotic. And people are willing to believe things they never would believe if anyone else were to tell them. But because they come from the ancient wisdom of the Orient, somehow it must be wisdom. So Jesus, as he finishes talking to the people about the need to repent, offers a very curious prayer. He says, "I thank you, Father, and I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden wisdom from the wise and have revealed it to children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father." So if we want to know wisdom, Jesus is telling us a good place to begin is with him. Because God has revealed, God has committed all things to Jesus. He has the knowledge that is necessary for all of us to have, no matter what our pursuit. Whether we're operating in the financial world, whether we're operating in the world of trades like carpentry and plumbing, whether we're an artist or a musician, whatever we are, there's a basic foundation of wisdom that has been entrusted to Jesus. And only those who learn from him will learn it. This isn't the only place in Scripture where Jesus says this. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he will say to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In John's Gospel, he says to Nicodemus, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." And later he says to the people in Jerusalem, "The Father has given all judgment to the Son." And in Ephesians, Paul tells us that God has put all things under his feet and has appointed him as head over all things. Jesus then says that no one knows who he is, really, but God the Father. He says it here, he says it in Luke, he says it in John. No one knows the Son except the Father. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. And then the most challenging statement of all. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There is no way of knowing God unless God chooses to reveal himself to us. Oh, we can know something about God. Paul says to the Romans that there are certain things about God's nature that are plain, they're evident to everybody. He opens his letter with this. He says people are without excuse if they claim that there is no God or that God cannot be known. He says since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what God has made. So men are without excuse if they claim not to believe that there is a God. That's why the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Any fool can tell by looking at the created world that there must be a God. But in our day and in our age, we have advanced so far in terms of our insight and understanding that we actually believe you can not only look at the world, but study the world as a scientist and come to the conclusion that there is no God. Paul would say, what fools we've become. You study God's handiwork and then turn around and say there is no God? What are you looking at? How are you looking at it? Who gave you the eyes to see? Who gave you the mind to understand? But that's how wise our culture has become. Yes, there are things we can know about God just from looking at creation, but to actually know God himself, to have a personal understanding of who God is, Jesus says no one has that understanding. No one has that insight but him alone. No one knows the Father, just the Son. And Jesus reveals the Father, but people hear his revelation and they still don't understand. Do you remember what he said at the Last Supper? He's talking about not being afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. And one of the disciples said, well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And I imagine Jesus scratching his head saying, what do you mean you don't know where I'm going? I've been telling you all along where I'm going. So Jesus said, you don't know the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's a promise. It's a declaration. It's a fact. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. And you know what Philip had to say? Well, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Philip, what have I been doing for 3.5 years? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? Aren't you disciples getting anything that I'm teaching to you? He says that to the 12. He says that also to us. Jesus reveals the Father by his very existence. And every word he speaks is a word directly from God. And yet, even in the Christian community, there is such confusion over who God is and what his will is for us that the unbelieving world looks at us and says, well, you don't know any more than we do. There's no consensus among Christians. Even Al Gore says there's consensus among scientists that there is such a thing as global warming. And finally, even the scientific community is beginning to think of him as a bit of a fool. Consensus among Christians? Look how many denominations there are. Jesus may be revealing the Father to us, but we're not picking it up too well. And that's clear because Jesus says, you won't understand what I'm saying unless I give you the insight to understand. And this is nothing new either as we look throughout the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, John says, first of all, in the first chapter, no one has ever seen God except for Jesus, and Jesus has made him known to us. Speaking again to Nicodemus, Jesus says, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand, how will you ever understand if I reveal heavenly things to you? It's no wonder when Jesus reveals God to us, we miss it, we don't see it, we don't get it. We aren't willing to believe what he says about earthly things. Then Jesus says this very interesting statement. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ever gone into heaven. Well, then where is it that the people go who have near-death experiences, who die and come back to life? Not heaven. Because Paul tells us if you go to heaven, as he was privileged to do one time, you're not allowed to reveal the things that you hear there. And the only reason that John could write the revelation was because God commanded him to. Jesus tells us, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." And in his great high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "For you granted me authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to those that you have given to me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is to know God, and we can't know God apart from Jesus. He closed that prayer by saying, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And my disciples know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be with them and that I myself might be with them." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? No one knows God except the Son. The closest we can come to a knowledge of God is to know that God sent Jesus Christ. And we can know Jesus to a certain extent, but our sinful nature will probably get that wrong too. But if anyone claims to know God, they're a fool. I've read many things in commentaries. I have several study Bibles at home. Every one of them is foolish in one regard or another. Some are more foolish than others. And I always know when I'm about to read something foolish, when they say, "Now this we can say for certain." And I say to myself, "I think you've probably got something wrong here." Because the only one who can speak for certain is Jesus Christ. In the end, wisdom acknowledges its own limitations. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a people who prided themselves on wisdom, people very similar to our culture here in America. "A little knowledge is a dangerous thing." He says to the Corinthians, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." He says to the Corinthians this, which is probably the most important thing of all: "If you think you know, you don't yet know as you should know." Let me say that again. If you think you know, you don't yet know as you should know. That's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, in case you think I'm making it up. And earlier in the book, in chapter 3, he says, "If anyone thinks he's wise, he must become a fool so that he can truly be wise." The pursuit of wisdom is a pursuit that never ends. But it's a pursuit that is always focused on one thing, on one person, Jesus Christ. Most of our knowledge, all of our knowledge about Jesus comes from the New Testament. Some of it from the Gospels, some of it from the letters of Paul. So we might say to ourselves, well, Paul must have learned it from somebody. But Paul says this to the Galatians, "Paul, an apostle, not by man or from man, but by Jesus Christ and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human wisdom. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation from Jesus Christ." What do you think Paul was doing for those 14 years between his conversion and his first missionary journey? Jesus was taking him on as an apostle just as he did the other 12. Only Paul must have been pretty dense, because what Jesus did for the 12 in 3 years, it took 14 years to do with Paul. But the point is, the wisdom that we have in this book is not a wisdom given by man. The Gospels are a reflection of Jesus Christ, and the writings of Paul are the wisdom that Jesus revealed to him. Not a wisdom he gained by experience, not something he was taught, not even by Peter and John. True wisdom comes only from Jesus Christ. And even though he is the source of wisdom, if we go to Jesus, we're not guaranteed that we will become wise. For wisdom is not like soot. You're working on a coal burner or a wood stove and you clean it out, you get soot on your hands whether you try or not. It's in the air, it's everywhere. Some people think wisdom is like that. I'll be around wise people. Their wisdom will just rub off on me. It doesn't work that way. You can be with wise people all your life and still be a fool. There were two wise people in my life when I was growing up, my mother and my father. But it wasn't until I grew up and went away from home that I understood just a little bit of the wisdom by which they operated. We can study the Gospels all our lives. We can study the Scriptures, as the Pharisees did, and still have no wisdom, no insight, no understanding of Jesus or of the God he represents. It's one thing to know where wisdom comes from. It's another thing to make ourselves accessible to wisdom by humbling ourselves like a child and admitting that when it comes to God, we really don't know very much. And maybe the way to learn is to let go of the little bit we think we do know. Start at the beginning and let Jesus teach us who God is, who we are, and what life is really all about. That is wisdom. And I don't care if you're a mathematician or a musician or a master carpenter. All wisdom begins and ends with Jesus Christ, because all life began from him, and all life will return to him, and only in him is life to be found. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might begin to let Jesus teach us as if we knew nothing, as if we understood nothing. Help us to come to you as children and let you teach us those things that really matter in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.